Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Charlie Gard died 2 days ago. He died of complications caused by a rare genetic condition. He was 11 months, 28 days old. A few days before Charlie died, he received Christian baptism. It is better for him that he has gone away. He is absent from the body, but present with the Lord. He is now perfected. He suffered for a time, but is now at peace. For Charlie's parents, however, it is a different matter. Although they did not suffer physically like Charlie did, they suffered emotionally. They received death threats for their attempts to extend their son's life. They agonized over Charlie, and they watched him die. Now they must live with their loss. They have hope, however, that they will be reunited with Charlie. Those who do not believe in the providence of God have no hope, neither for the future life nor for the present one. For them, there is no providence, no design, just nature. There is no purpose in life. There is no meaning in suffering and death. For those who do not believe in the providence of God, there was no purpose in Charlie's suffering, and there is no purpose for the suffering of Charlie's parents. For the Christian, it is different. For the Christian, he knows that there is purpose in suffering, a purpose determined by God who is good. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." St. Paul recognized that Christians suffer. The entire human race suffers because of the sin and death that Adam brought into the world. All people suffer, believer and unbeliever. Suffering is a fact of life in this fallen world. People suffer physically with illness or with bodily injury. They suffer emotionally from heartache or from abuse. However, the suffering of the believer differs from the suffering of the unbeliever. The unbeliever suffers in this life, and he will endure even greater suffering in the next. He may, with Nietzsche, say, from life's school of war, what does not kill me makes me stronger. That may be, but stronger for what? For the next round of suffering? Then what? In the unbeliever's view, life ends in death, and nothing comes after. So, he suffers in life for no reason, and then he dies. His life had no purpose. There is, in the unbeliever's view, no reason for suffering because there is no reason for anything. There is only chance. Moreover, for some unbelievers, suffering does not make them stronger, but weaker. In fact, suffering breaks some people, and they take their own lives to put an end to the misery. Nietzsche, for one, did not grow stronger. He went mad. The unbeliever is hostile to God and denies that he exists. He refuses to acknowledge God, and he refuses to acknowledge that God works his will in the world. So, he finds no purpose in life and no purpose in suffering. The believer is not hostile to God. God has for the believer ended the hostility between them. He has through the cross of Christ reconciled the believer to himself. The believer not only acknowledges God, he loves God. He loves God who is his heavenly Father. The believer trusts that God is almighty and has the power to work his will in the world. When God revealed himself to Abraham, he revealed himself as almighty. He said, "I am the almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." The believer trusts also in the goodness of God. As Moses saying, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." God's power and goodness can be seen especially in his work in saving a man. St. Paul writes that the Christian was foreknown by God. He does not mean that God knew of the believer before he saved him. That is a given. He does not mean that before God saved the believer, he knew what the believer would do, how he would respond to his calling him. St. Paul does not write of what God foreknew, but of whom he foreknew. God foreknew the believer. That is, God chose the believer beforehand. St. Peter uses the same word in referring to the death of Christ when he writes that Christ verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God sovereignly and graciously chose the believer for salvation, and he chose him not in time, but in eternity. God foreknew the believer, and he did predestinate him for salvation. That is, God sovereignly determined the believer's destiny. And what is his destiny? Not simply to have his sins forgiven. Not simply to inherit eternal life. Not simply to go to heaven when he dies. Rather, his destiny is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. His destiny is to be made like Christ. In time, God has called the one he has chosen for salvation. He has called him by the gospel, and he has caused him to answer that call. When the man answers God's call, upon his believing the gospel, God justifies him. That is, he forgives his sins because Christ died for him, and he reckons the man righteous. Justification is not the end of a man's salvation, however. St. Paul writes that God has also glorified the believer. St. Paul writes of the believer's glorification in past tense, even though, for a living believer, glorification is, strictly speaking, in his future. St. Paul speaks of salvation from start to finish, from foreknowledge to glorification in past tense, because in the mind and plan of God, it is determined. It is a matter that God has settled in eternity past and will be realized in time. God has called the believer to himself for a purpose, and that purpose is that the believer be glorified, that he be made like Christ. In this life, God gradually transforms the believer so that the character of the believer more closely conforms to the character of Christ. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In theological terms, this is sanctification. This transformation is not completed in this life, however. It is completed in death, when the believer sees Christ. St. John wrote, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In theological terms, this is glorification. It is to this end that God has called those he has chosen. It is to this end that God has destined them. To the one whom God has called to be conformed to the image of Christ, all things work together for good. Nothing in the life of the believer is without purpose or meaning. Everything that happens in the life of the believer is not simply used by God, but determined by God to change the believer so that he will be more like Christ. This is true of the Christian who is disobedient. God chastens the disobedient Christian to correct him and to put him back on the path of righteousness. Just as a human father chastens his son, so does the heavenly Father chasten his. The Proverbs say, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." St. Paul has written, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God chastens his disobedient people in various ways. When his people were sexually immoral, he chastened them with plague. When they put Christ to the test, doubting that he would provide food for them and water, he chastened them with fiery serpents. When they complained that God destroyed Korah and his rebels, God sent a destroyer to plague them. to the Corinthians who partook of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, God brought illness. King David wrote in the Psalms of the grace of chastisement. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He thanked God for his chastisement, and the Christian ought to thank God for his own chastisement. It is because of God's love for the Christian and for his benefit that God chastens him. It is not only the disobedient that suffer, however. The innocent also suffer. They suffer illness and loss. And God uses their suffering for their good, just as he did for Job. Job did not deserve the suffering he endured. He was a righteous man. The scriptures say that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He suffered nevertheless. He suffered as a test of his faith. God had greatly blessed Job, and Satan accused Job of serving God merely because God had blessed him. Satan proposed if God took away all of Job's blessings, Job would deny God. God agreed and allowed Satan to kill Job's children and servants, to destroy his home, and to afflict Job with disease. Through all of it, Job did not accuse God of wrongdoing. Job was not perfect, however, and he did finally complain against God. He complained that God was severe in his treatment. He justified himself, whereas he ought to have allowed God to justify him. He said, "Know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." God took the opportunity to humble Job, to correct him, to teach him that God is almighty and righteous, and that Job is not. God said to Job, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Job responded with faith and repentance. He said to God, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Jesus is the Christian's greatest example. He was perfectly innocent and always righteous. Yet he suffered many an injustice at the hands of wicked men. Time after time, men mistreated him, persecuted him, slandered him. They sought to kill him. Yet through it all, Jesus never sinned. He was always faithful. As St. Peter wrote, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus' sufferings were occasions for him to learn obedience. Jesus never disobeyed. Rather, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yet his trials were tests of his faithfulness and occasions for him to learn by experience what it means to obey God. St. Paul wrote, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him." It was through his sufferings and his righteous response to his sufferings that he was perfected. When the believer suffers, whether he suffers justly or unjustly, he should take heart knowing that God loves him and is using his suffering to make him more like Christ, the perfect man. The Christian, in the midst of suffering, may feel as though God has abandoned him. He may, like David and like Jesus, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet God has not forsaken him any more than he forsook David or Jesus. If God did not withhold his own son from us, but gave him as a sacrifice for our sins, then God will hold back no good thing from us. If the world is against the Christian, God is for him because Christ died for him. Nothing can separate the Christian from Christ's love. As St. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us never suffer for the sake of unrighteousness. Let us only ever suffer for the sake of righteousness. If we suffer for the sake of unrighteousness, let us repent and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If we suffer for the sake of righteousness, let us be faithful, never condemning God, never justifying ourselves before God. Whether we suffer justly or unjustly, let us glorify God, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now unto the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.